This morning, we have the privilege to have our very own Lisa DeYoung, seminarian at Kelvin Seminary Theological School of Theology. And so we welcome you here to the pulpit. This has been a journey. We've been trying to get this sister here, and we're grateful that she answered the call. Lisa is working at Hanlon Prison Correctional Facility in Ionia. She is pastoral care and spiritual disciplines for the men there, and she is doing a fantastic job, and we thank God for her gifts. I've had one class with her, and I'm looking forward to having some other classes with her. God bless you as you bring the word this morning.
Thank you, Pastor James. I was thinking, what could be better than sharing my love for the great I am with people in this congregation who I have grown to love dearly. So this is a special treat for me, and like Pastor James said, I've been running and hiding for a few years now, and I finally decided it's time, so I'm grateful that you're willing to be here with me today. Since you're already standing, it's our tradition to stay standing and to listen to the word of the Lord, which comes from Genesis 50 today. And the title is, Joseph Reassures His Brothers. So read the word of the Lord with me. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We're going to press pause on the Joseph story for just a minute. And in January, we are in the season of Epiphany. Epiphany is when God shows up. Literally, the word means appearance, or you could say, aha, there he is. In the Christian calendar, we're celebrating the day when the star appeared to the wise men. And the wise men were guided to where Jesus had been born. Now imagine if you were those wise men, and it was your job to know every star in the sky, where it was, what it was doing there. And all of a sudden, a new bright star appears. Of course you would follow this star. Of course you'd be curious about why this star was new. What was it doing in the sky? What did it mean? The wisdom of the wise men was that they took notice, they remained curious, and they followed the star. And as they followed the light through the darkness, they discovered God in their midst. God appeared. God spoke. God moved and dwelled with them. Epiphany. During this season, we are journeying with men and women from the Bible story who experienced their own epiphanies. We've heard about God speaking to Abram. Last week we heard about God speaking to Leah. And now we're hearing about God entering into the story of Joseph. Joseph and the many characters in his story have also experienced epiphanies, moments when God appears and makes them stop and say, aha, there's something new here. There's a light in the darkness. And I think we should follow it. Now, in our story, Joseph has just buried his father. His father, remember, is Jacob. His mother was Rachel, the beloved one. His brothers came from Leah. Last week, remember, the one who wasn't loved. So, Jacob, the one who loved Joseph most, who lost him for years, and then was finally reunited with him after he discovered his brothers in Egypt, this Jacob has just died. Joseph never got to see his mother Rachel again. She was buried on the way to Egypt before she was able to be reunited with her beloved son Joseph. In our passage today, Joseph's brothers, who came from Leah, the unloved one, have also just lost their father, Jacob. And they are worried that without Jacob's protection, now Joseph might finally have his revenge for all the pain that they caused Joseph throughout his life. We often think of Joseph's many-colored coat because that's how Joseph's story has been portrayed in popular retellings. So this is partly why I decided to wear a robe today with a colorful scarf. And the scarf is to remind us that Joseph had many colorful ways that God appeared in his lifetime, even in the midst of his darkness. But it also symbolizes an epiphany I had a few years ago. I can't remember exactly when it was, but I was shopping downstairs in the basement of Oakdale at the garage sale. And I'm in the hallway, and Asher, little Asher, pulls, "Mom, Mom, you should buy this robe for when you decide to preach someday." And I just looked at him and went, I am not preaching, son, and I'm probably never going to preach at Oakdale Park CRC. This was before we were members here. But it was one of those moments where those words kind of stuck in my brain, and I couldn't leave without buying the robe. I think I bought it for 50 cents. I threw it, and I thought I would forget that it was there, but of course, I never forgot that that robe was there. So here I am in my robe. It's my I told you so robe. Asher says he has no memory of this event, but I obviously never forgot it. And it's one of those moments of epiphany when God entered into my life, and I didn't know exactly what he was saying to me then. But years later, now he reveals, "See, Lisa, I've been with you all along." So throughout his life, Joseph, too, had many moments like these, many moments when God was with him, when God showed up. Epiphany. It's when God appears. It's not always a loud crash. Sometimes it's that still, small voice. But nevertheless, it's there. God with us. Emmanuel. The God who moved into our neighborhood. The God who enters into our personal stories, the Christ who illuminates the darkness. So you may be wondering, well, how could Abram and Leah and Joseph experience epiphany? Normally, we associate epiphany with Jesus coming on the scene, with Jesus appearing to his disciples or to others. But if you have your Bibles, you can look with me at John 1. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word, this is Jesus Christ. He's been there since the very beginning. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh when Jesus was born and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This describes John's epiphany. John got to see the glory of God. He got to walk with Jesus in the flesh, and he wrote a letter to tell everybody all about it. So in order to understand our scripture today, and to realize that Joseph himself had his own epiphanies, we're going to go back to the story a little bit in the beginning, because I don't know that all of you are at home reading about Joseph lately and remember all the details of his story. So in his young age, Joseph also experienced an important epiphany at the very beginning. He didn't get to walk on earth with Jesus like John did, but he experienced moments in his life where the Holy Spirit breaks in and makes him pay attention. And this first time for Joseph that we read about in the Bible comes when he is only 17 years old. And he has a dream. And if you remember, in his dream, his entire family is bowing down to him. If you have your Bibles with you, this is in Genesis chapter 37. Now, I was thinking about this. Remember, Joseph's brothers are the unloved brothers of Leah, okay? They're the ones that don't get a lot of attention. And so I thought, just because you have an epiphany, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're smart. So it doesn't mean other people are going to believe you when you say, "I had a dream, and God spoke to me, and he told me that you're all going to bow down to me." So Joseph is impulsive, and Joseph tells his parents and his brothers about his dream. This is the first thing that gets him into real trouble. Who wouldn't be offended by a younger sibling saying, "One day, you are all going to worship me"? Joseph learned the hard way that sometimes our epiphanies are maybe meant just for us and God. Sharing this dream leads to betrayal. It actually leads to Joseph's end of his life as he knows it. Joseph's brothers are fed up with their obnoxious younger sibling. He seems to already get all the love and the attention from his parents, and now he just rubs their noses in it by saying, "I had an epiphany." So they say to Joseph, "Huh, here comes that dreamer," they mock. So they devise a plan. You may remember that their first plan was to throw him in a dried-up cistern and leave him for dead. They lie to their father Jacob, and they say, "Oh, Joseph, he was devoured by a animal." They say, "Now we'll see what becomes of this dream." And then they revise their plan, and they decide instead that they'll sell him to some as a So from a human standpoint, looking at our passage today at the end of Joseph's life, where it says Joseph is reassuring his brothers, he had every right to retaliate against his brothers. Once his father and mother were out of the picture, not only had they treated him horribly, but they were still lying to him about this note from their father. They were doing this to save their own necks. Old habits die hard, and Joseph knew this. His brothers hadn't really changed. They were still insecure and scared and worried that now that our brother Joseph has power, he's going to do something to us. After all, isn't that what they would do if the roles were reversed? At the very least, Joseph could have decided to withhold food from them. They were asking for food in the midst of a famine. And he could have said, "No, I'm not giving that to you." So why does Joseph respond the way Joseph responds? What gives Joseph the wisdom and the integrity to respond to his brothers by saying, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God is working for the good. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide not only for you, but for your entire family." And it says he reassured them and he spoke kindly to them. Wow. That is a powerful, powerful response to his brothers after all that they had done to him. This is a statement from a man who knows who he is. This is a statement from a man who knows who God is and where his security comes from. This is a man who is so convinced that God has everything under control that even in the midst of the most cruel and messed up circumstances, he can say, "God loves me, and so my job is to love you." Wow. That's tremendous confidence in God. Over and over we see Joseph has seen God come on the scene in his life and work good in the midst of horrible circumstances. Over and over, people in Joseph's story have experienced the presence of God in the darkness because of Joseph's faithfulness and because of God's faithfulness. The presence of God is born in their midst and they are forever changed. So I traveled through the Joseph story looking for more moments like this, when the Holy Spirit appears, when God appears on the scene in Joseph's life, and I really didn't know what I would find. Kind of like Where's Waldo, I'm digging through and going, "Huh, I wonder if God appears more often in Joseph's story." And he does. He's all over the place. He just keeps showing up. The Word becomes flesh again and again, and the Spirit breaks through. There were epiphanies all over the place. If you still have your Bibles open, you can go back to chapter 39, and I'm just going to read you a couple of these moments in Joseph's story when it seems like someone in the story has had an epiphany. Chapter 39, verse 2 begins, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned." Now remember, as a slave for only 20 shekels, he was now in charge of his entire master's house. That doesn't just happen. Potiphar had an epiphany. But then if you Joseph, things get worse. He is now seduced by Potiphar's wife, Look at chapter 39, verse 21. It says, "While Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The prison warden had an epiphany. 2 years ago at this very same time in January, I was in Louisiana visiting Angola. And I will never forget the moment when I was walking through the chapel and an inmate pulled me aside and he was holding this giant ring of keys. There must have been 80 to 100 keys on this ring. And he looked at me and he said, "I am that." What happened at Angola, where there's thousands of prisoners, for a warden to give a ring of keys to one man in that facility? What intent must have demonstrated over years in order to be trusted with all those keys? I wondered, did that warden have an epiphany? Maybe. In chapter 41, here we have the Lord appearing to Pharaoh in his dreams. You remember this? Unlike Joseph, Pharaoh doesn't have a clue that the Lord is speaking to him. So he goes looking for help from his wise men, and they can't figure it out. And so they send for Joseph in the prison, you remember, and the Pharaoh says, "I want him, I want his help to interpret my dream." So in chapter 41, verse 38, it says, "Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Once again, Joseph finds God moving on his behalf, showing himself faithful in Joseph's terrible circumstances. Pharaoh, the king of all of Egypt, had an epiphany. He gives Joseph the keys to the kingdom and says, "Next to me, you're in." So this is how his brothers find him. He was just given power over everything. And this is when his brothers come and they're shaking in their boots and they're saying, "Oh my goodness, it would So there are more epiphanies in the story, but I'll let you find those for yourself. The point is, God appears over and over. He appears again and again. He speaks, moves, and our characters are forever changed. When they encounter God, when they have their epiphany, everything changes for them. Not their circumstances, they may still be in the darkness, but they discover God with them. Do you believe that God still appears in our midst? Do you look around and say, "Aha, there he is"? Or do you remain the skeptic saying, maybe just a coincidence? Will you show up, God? Will you show up in my circumstances? Or perhaps you're afraid to believe that he would care that much to show up and to appear in your very story. Believe in epiphany. In my work in the prison, I'm often have a front row seat to see how God is appearing in the lives of men who are incarcerated. It's my job to sit with a person for about 30 minutes and just let them tell their story. They can share whatever they want with me. They can share about their day. They can share about their family, about school, about whatever's going on in life, about their past. I often leave in awe of how the Spirit breaks into our conversation about how the Spirit appears, how the Spirit shows up to bring healing and restoration. I was told before I got the job, before I started doing this in prison, that, you know what, Lisa, guys do not do vulnerability in prison. They're not doing it. They're not going to do it. In other words, save your breath. They're not going to be, letting some of that go. But over and over, I've watched tears flow after a few minutes when I sit with someone and just give them space to talk. The Holy Spirit has a way of breaking through these stereotypes and saying, that doesn't stop me. I am there. I am with you. I am with them. And I have work to do. And it is my work to bring light into darkness. It is my work to bring healing. And I will keep doing this work. In verse 17 of our passage, it says that when the brother's message came to Joseph, he wept. Joseph had reasons to weep. He had been betrayed by the people who were supposed to love him and protect him. He had been used and abused. He had lost years with his mom and dad. He had been falsely accused and thrown into prison. He is right to weep, to lament all that has happened to him in his lifetime. Many of the men I work with in prison understand this. They've experienced a tremendous amount of loss and pain, some by their own hand, much by the hands of others. And yet they're still on a journey with God. I have come to deeply admire them for their resilience and for their hope in the midst of incredible darkness. But here at Oakdale, too, epiphanies are all around. I'm thinking back to this past spring when James was going through cancer treatments. And I just could not do one more thing. It was in the middle of the night and it was dark. And I realized I cannot do one more thing. I cried out to God. I was exhausted, and I needed help. And there he was, in a prayerful text, in a crock pot, in a chocolate bundt cake, in a hug. In a doggy bath. There was so much love coming in all of a sudden when I couldn't do any more, and I thought to myself, aha, there you are. You have not gone. You have not left me. You are here. We had reasons to weep, but we knew we were still on a journey with God. And that came through the lives of many of you that enfolded us and said, we are here. We too are on this journey. You are not alone. I'm also remembering a time when I went to visit our dear Alice in the hospital. On the way, I asked the Lord, what could I possibly say to someone who has suffered so much and who has now lost her sight? How could I offer hope and healing to someone who has just gone blind? As I sat by her bed, the song, Be Thou My Vision, just came rushing to my mind. Epiphany. God was there with us, and I have never heard the words in a more powerful way. Imagine singing, Be Thou My Vision, with someone who has lost their vision. I'm going to just invite you to sing the first verse with me, and I'd like us to just remember Alice. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought. are sleeping, thy presence, my light. Thy presence, my light. As I watched the tears flow, I knew Alice believed in Epiphany. And now, God's full presence. The Holy Trinity that was there from the very beginning, from the creation of the world. In the Old Testament, in the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Leah, Jacob, and now Joseph. He's still at work in our midst. He's breaking through the darkness with love and kindness, with compassion and mercy. Like Joseph, as we accumulate these stories of Epiphany, of his appearances in our lives, we grow in our confidence and in our ability to trust him with all of it. We grow in our ability to say that God is working for the good, even in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances. As we practice looking for our own epiphanies, we begin to see him and we begin to recognize where he is more and more. He's everywhere. As Scripture declares in Ephesians 4, he is over all, and he is through all, and he is in all. Like the wise men, like Joseph, let's be people who search for him. Look for Epiphany. He is here. Amen.